Hebrews 9, verse 24, where we read, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, not to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, or the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." That portion there, I like a free translation of it. A free translation could be like this: once at the meeting place of the ages, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The place where the ages come together, Christ appeared and he put away sin at the cross on Calvary's hill. Verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now may the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again this morning for our Lord Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son, the Savior of sinners, the Lord of glory, the King of heaven. He is the one before whom the exalted seraphim veil their faces and their feet and cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And this morning, O God, we're in thy presence, and we pray that the thoughts of our heart, the meditation that flows from our lips, may be that which will bring honor and glory to thee and blessing to the people of God. Minister to those who are in need. We think of Mr. Elliott's brother, and in a special way we ask you to comfort. We thank you for answered prayer in regards to many. And with grateful hearts, we ask you now to meet with us as we expectantly wait upon thee. For Jesus' sake, amen. When I was a young person, there was a radio program that I listened to many times. It was called The Calvary Hour. It was came from Orville, Ohio. It was a Mennonite program. And the man who preached on this Mennonite program, his name was Orville Detweiler. And I went to hear that man in person on one occasion, and I still remember his message, because I've heard a number of messages on the subject, and it's taken from the passage that we read this morning. It was on the three appearings of Christ. It deals with past, present, and future. So, if you notice, in verse 24, you have his present appearance. The end of the verse says, "Now to appear in the presence of God for us." And those who are the Lord's, we have a great high priest and a ceaseless intercessor, who is now at the right hand of God on our behalf. We have a great high priest. Then when you look at the end of verse 26, it says, "But now once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." That's past. That's the first appearing of Christ. He appeared and he dealt with the sin problem. He now appears, according to verse 24, that is his presence. And his presence is before the Father in glory. But then, in verse 28, we read, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time apart from sin unto salvation." This is a future appearing. This is the appearing that we look for. This is the hope of the child of God, the coming of the Lord. But today, from verses 27 and 28, we want to examine the two advents of Christ. When we talk about the advents of Christ, we usually speak of his first advent, when he came the first time, born of the Virgin, suffering under Pontius Pilate, being given up to the death of the cross, being raised from the dead, all that he accomplished in his first coming to earth. And his second advent, when he shall come again and receive his own to himself and reign in righteousness as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 26 says, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show forth his death till he come. So we're occupied in the Lord's Supper with the two advents of Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us in Colossians 1 and verse 19 that it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. Now, if you've gone through these verses as we read, you'll notice that there is one word that keeps reoccurring time and again in these verses. It is the word once. Christ hath once in the end of the age appeared to put away sin. It is appointed unto man once to die after this judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time apart from sin unto salvation. Once. Now there's a parallel that is drawn in these verses that we've taken as our text this morning. It is appointed unto man once to die. This is a truism, friends. It is universal. There are no exceptions. It is appointed unto man once to die. Now the greatest affairs of life can only be performed once. So when you do them, you have to do them right the first time. We are born once naturally. We are only born once spiritually. There are not two natural births, and there are not two spiritual births. We are born once naturally, we are born once spiritually. We live on earth but one time. We die but one time. I shall be judged but once. We shall receive the final sentence of judgment once. We shall be received into the final presence of joy forever one time. Or we shall be driven from the presence of the Lord forever one time. The greatest affairs of life only take place once. So as men die but once, so Christ, the Redeemer, died but once. You see, the law requires one death. That's a thrust of Romans chapter 7. The law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. But once he dies, he's dead to the law and delivered from the law. And the law, therefore, has no hold upon the child of God. And we're talking about the law of Moses. We don't live under the law covenant. We're dead to the law and delivered from the law. And this is important to realize. Now, you have a man who drives a hearse. He has a casket and a body in the casket, and he's going down the street at 125 miles an hour. If he's stopped by the policeman isn't going to give the man in the casket a ticket. Why not? He's dead. He's dead to all that the law stands for. And we died in Christ. And the man who's driving the hearse down the street, he doesn't say to the man, well, he might. You never know about those fathers. But if he stops to the fellow in the hearse, he said, do you mind if I go through the red light? He doesn't care a bit if he goes through two red lights or a dozen. He's dead. And so you and I, The law demands death once. You see, and Christ offered that one death as a ransom for his people once and for all. God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He told Adam and Eve in the garden. And Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That is the gospel. Romans 5 verse 12 says, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon every man. That is fact the first. Death has passed upon every man. But now I read in our text, but now, once in the end of the age, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That is fact, the second. He has dealt with it. Now, every man is going to have two advents. Every one of us is going to have two advents, just as Christ has two advents. We have the advent that we are living in right now. Well, we enjoy and misuse the earth where God has placed us. But then there is a second advent for man, the advent that comes beyond this present advent. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, there's a second advent. After this, the judgment. After the grave. After the body has laid in the grave for a time, we're going to come here again. And we're going to be reunited with the soul and spirit from heaven where it now rejoices. Or they will be reunited with the soul and spirit from Hades where it now howls. They'll be reunited. So our Lord came the first time to die. But he's coming again. He's coming again not to be judged, friend. He's coming again as the judge. Because God has committed all judgment to the Son. Now the text before us in Hebrews asserts very plainly that we're here twice. Once in a life of probation. And the second time in a day of judgment. And basically we're here as a life of probation. And the cry goes out, what will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Now, just as man is on earth twice, once in a life of probation, and once for a time of judgment, so Christ shall come twice. He has already come the first time. He came once in a life of suffering. And it is written of him in Romans 15 about verse 3, it says, even Christ pleased not himself. But he's coming again, friends, in the hour of triumph, in an hour of glory, to put down all rule and all authority and power. Now we want to look this morning at the two advents of Christ, as they're outlined for us here in our text. What I want to do is show the similarities between the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ. And then second, I want to show the differences between the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ. And then finally, we want to look at how it affects us. What does it have to do with us? First of all, let's think of the way in which the two comings of Christ are alike. You see, the first way is both advents of Christ are personal appearing. Christ came the first time, not as a spirit, but he came born of a woman and dying as a man. You see, in the early church, there was a Doceti, or they who taught the heresy of Docetism, they taught that Christ wasn't a real person. He was only a phantom. And the first epistle of John is written to combat that error that was so prevalent in the first century. But Christ came the first time personally. And John could say, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which our hands have handled of the word of life. A personal coming. And the very Christ who hung on the tree of Calvary in agony is coming again to sit upon the throne of glory. And he's coming personally. And we look for the personal advent, his personal reign. We look for a personal judge who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So the way in which the two advents are alike, first of all, it's a personal appearance. But second, both advents are according to promise. The first advent of Christ is prophesied in the Old Testament. It was prophesied time and again that he would come. His virgin birth was prophesied, Isaiah 7:14. His virtuous life was prophesied. His vicarious death, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Isaiah 53, and other great passages, we have the vicarious death of Christ promised. And we can say of the saints of the Old Testament, in the language of Hebrews 11, verse 13, the saints who died before the cross, these all died in faith, not having received the promise. The promise was there, but they didn't receive it. But that didn't mean the promise wasn't real. The promise was fulfilled. He came according to promise. Now he promised he's coming again. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. The second advent of Christ is according to promise. So we ask a number of questions. Did the Jews look for a Messiah? Yes. So do we. We have the promise. He's coming again. Did the Jews expect their Messiah to reign? Yes, they did. And we're looking forward to the coming again of Christ and to his glorious reign upon the earth. And we can say the very prince that Israel rejected is coming again as the Prince of Peace. You see, the Old Testament abounds with glorious promises concerning the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ. And if he fulfilled the first, he is sure to fulfill the second. But not only are they alike in the fact that they are personal appearances, not only are they alike as far as promises are concerned, but they are alike in that they are unexpected by the mass of people. When our Lord came the first time, he was unexpected. You could count on your both hands, maybe on one, they who expected the coming of the Lord the first time. I wonder this afternoon or this morning, are you looking for the Lord to come? In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. There are few of his followers today, I'm afraid, who really expect him to come at any moment. The imminency of the Lord's return does not affect God's people today as it should. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? The inference in the passage is, it will not be there. My friend, we are given today to other things. There are other things that are more important than the things of God. But he is coming again. And I'm so afraid that just as he was unexpected the first time, he will come unexpected the second. But he's coming again. But there's a fourth way in which the coming of the Lord in his first advent and his second advent are similar. In both advents, he blesses those who wait for him. Think about it. When he came the first time, what a blessing to those who expected him, who waited for him. The blessing of Anna there in Luke 2. The blessing of Simeon in Luke 2. They that looked for redemption in Israel. What a blessing it was. Can you think of it? Blessing to the ears that heard his words. Blessing to the eyes of those who saw his works. Blessing to the hearts of those who loved him with a pure heart. Blessed were the lips of those who kissed him. And we read of only two. Judas and the wicked woman of Luke 7, who washed his feet with her hair and kissed his feet. Oh, what a blessing to those to whom he came. But think of it. Blessed are they who are going to be accounted worthy of the resurrection and of the kingdom that he hath prepared. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time apart from sin unto salvation. He's coming again. Blessed are they who are born of the Spirit and therefore are a part of the kingdom of God. For when he comes a second time, he's coming to many as a stone of stumbling and as a rock of offense because they believed not the word in that day. To them who do not believe, he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Well, we notice four ways in which the coming of the Lord in his both advents are similar. Now let us consider the way in which they differ. You see, at both advents, he comes attended by angels. The first advent, the angels sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. In his second advent, he's going to come with all his holy angels, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. At both advents, there are shepherds keeping flocks. In the first advent, the angels appeared to the shepherds. In the second advent, to those who are shepherding the flock of God, we read that when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory. Blessed are the shepherds who tend and feed the flock of God. But now there's a distinct difference in the advents. First, there's a distinct difference in appearance. Oh, he'll still be the man of Nazareth, but he's not coming as a baby this time. He's coming with all the royal splendors of glory itself. Men will no longer say when he comes, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's what they said in his first advent. But what a difference. When he comes again, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a difference. When he came the first time, men said, we will not have this man to reign over us. When he comes the second time, men are going to cry to the rocks and to the mountains, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. What a difference. What a difference. He's coming again. But then there's a distinct difference in the treatment that he received. When he came the first time, Psalm 22 said, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him deliver him, seeing that he delighted in him. That's what men said at the cross. Isaiah 53, it is written, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And when he came the first time, he wasn't desired by men. Oh, but when he comes a second time, friends, when he comes a second time, he's coming as the exalted one, King of kings and Lord of lords, the one before whom the exalted seraphim veil their faces and their feet, and they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. What a difference. a distinct difference in the treatment received. But then there's a distinct difference in the purpose for his coming. You see, in the first advent, he could say, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart, and the will of God was that he die on the cross on Calvary's hill. In the second advent, he comes to divide the spoil with the strong. Oh, what a thought! He shall divide the spoil with the strong when he comes a second time. In his first advent, he came as a sin offering. In his second advent, there is no more sacrifice for sin. He comes apart from sin unto salvation, so says our text. In his first advent, friends, he came to procure righteousness for his people. And those who are his own can cry out this morning, Christ, our righteousness, for he is made unto us righteousness. But more than that, in his second advent, he doesn't come to procure righteousness. He comes to administer righteousness to the world. For a king shall reign in righteousness. In his first advent, friends, he came to endure the penalty of sin. But in his second advent, he comes to procure the reward. He's coming again. Now we come to the practical part. What does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with us? I'll tell you this. This has meaning for everyone in this building this morning. This, you either possess this morning the righteousness our Lord Jesus procured when he came in his first advent. And if you meet him in his second advent, you are his. You are clothed in his righteousness. But if you do not have the righteousness of Christ, and you meet him, you will be lost forever. The day of probation is over when he comes again. This has real meaning to you. Are you his today? Do you know him personally? Do you love him? I want to direct your hearts to the close of the First Corinthian epistle. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. There is an interesting verse there. It is verse 22. And it says this, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. That's an interesting expression. The expression maranatha is an Aramaic word, and it simply means the Lord's coming. He's coming. The word anathema means accursed. Let the curse of God rest upon him. Do you love his appearing? Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he said that God has a crown of righteousness that's for him, but it's not for him only, but for them also who love his appearing. Our text says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed with a curse. The Lord's coming. Does this have any meaning to you? You either love the Lord Jesus this morning with a true heart, and you are clothed with his righteousness, or you are under the curse of the law, under the curse of God, which demands separation from Jesus Christ forever. My friend, where do you stand? All this has reference to you. Is Christ your all in all this morning? Remember, friend, salvation is not a work. It is not of the will of man. It is of God. And therefore we cry out to you this morning, flee to Christ. He's the only one who can save. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, apart from sin, unto salvation. Are you looking expectantly for the Lord to come? He's coming. You see, to those who know Christ, we can enter with Zinzendorf, and I like his name, Ludwig. We can enter in with him, and we can say from the heart, bold shall I stand in that great day. For who aught to my charge can lay? Fully absolved to Christ I am from sin's eternal curse and blame. He came the first time. He's coming again. Are you prepared? We're going to sing hymn number 34 in our hymn book as we close this morning. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. My friend, have you crowned him Lord of all in your life? And oh, that last stanza, we'll sing the first and last. Oh, that in yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song. And I'll tell you, there are goosebumps come out in my body when I sing that hymn. I'm going to join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. Or if you can't this morning, why not come to Christ today? Trust him and know that righteousness that forever sets you as a child of God. Oh, may God enable you to come.